Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 34. This is the word of the Lord. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man would scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. And when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Father, we magnify your name. We extol you. We worship you. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to hear your word preached, to fellowship before the Lord's table, to sing melody to your glory, and we can do it freely, Lord. So we're thankful for that. Help us to be convicted to know that there are others in the world, and our brothers and sisters, that can't do it freely, Lord. Help them come together so that your light may shine throughout the whole world. In the name of Jesus, I pray for these things. Amen. Jody will tell you that I'm not a very responsible person when it comes to grocery shopping. And the main reason for my irresponsibility is that I tend to buy too many desserts that have the potential to cause, well, cavities in the teeth of my precious young children. The other night, after dinner, we all sat down for dessert, and it just so happened that morning I had gone grocery shopping, and we had a couple of desserts to choose from. We cracked open a tub of tiramisu, and we tend to share our tubs of dessert, so everyone has a go. So the first family member grabs the tub, and they begin scraping the top part of the tiramisu. Then they pass it on to the other member, and they do the same thing. The next layer they scrape off, and then they eat until it reaches me, and I'm left with, well, just the bottom layer of the tiramisu. Now, I'm no MasterChef candidate, but I can tell you that eating just the bottom of the alcohol-sogged, you know, that soggy biscuit of the tiramisu, well, that's not very pleasant. And it just doesn't taste right to eat it by its lonesome. In fact, when I asked the gang whether they liked the tiramisu, there wasn't much support for that dessert. And I suspect it's because all five of us took whatever was on the top layer of the dessert at the time without taking a spoonful through the whole layer as a whole. And I think the secret with layered desserts is that you need to take a scoop of the whole tiramisu and then allow each layer to fuse with the other layers in your palate, you know, to take all the layers all in one go and let the flavors mingle and then dance with one another in your mouth. And then that marriage of layered flavors births, you know, that yummy tiramisu taste. I think we need to do this more often with the scriptures. We need to identify what is a whole section of a teaching, and then we need to seek out the layers so as to then digest them all together, you see. Sometimes we take a bit from the top or just a bit from the middle, and sometimes from the soggy bottom, and then we keep them in all in isolation, and we think that we're eating of the whole counsel of God when in fact we are only tasting bits and certain layers, just like my family did with the tiramisu, you see. Without looking at the Word of God as a whole and trying to identify the layers that make a whole serving of God's wonder and revelation, you know, it leaves us digesting God's Word in an unintended way. And that leads us to misunderstand and then misapply God's teaching. So let me show you how we can identify this section of Mark's gospel as a whole and yet having these certain layers throughout it. Please open your Bibles now to Mark 4. I'm going to show you. Hopefully you can highlight them and then read further about this. Look how Mark begins chapter 4, verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. See what that is right there? That's just the setting of the scene. It's the backdrop of what Jesus will preach from. See, because then in verse 2 it says, and he was teaching them many parables, or many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them. Then if you jump right down the bottom to verse 34 and the verse 35, you'll read this. With many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it, and he did not speak to them without a parable. Well, we now ask, what parables does Mark refer to? Well, he's referring to everything that happened in between verse 2 and verse 33. See, verse 2 and 33 act like bookends to this section of Mark's gospel. This is to be looked at as a whole, in other words. Mark is saying this section is a complete whole. Verse 2 or verse 1 all the way to verse 35 is one whole. But it also has a few layers. So how do we identify the layers? See how verse 2 says, and he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching, he said to them. As Jesus begins to teach through the parables of the soils, we then see a repetition of this refrain, this, and he said, and he said, and he said, seven times in chapter 4, all within this passage of the parables. It's Mark's way of joining the teachings of Jesus together as layers of one whole teaching. So look in your Bibles. Look, verse 9. It says, and he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 11, and he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. Verse 13 again, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And then what Jesus does is he uses this refrain to introduce three teachings. One is about a lamp under a basket. See verse 21? And he said to them, there's the refrain again, and he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? The second is about the parable of the seed growing, verse 26. Look how he begins again. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. The third has to do with the parable of the mustard seed, verse 30. How do you think it begins? And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? See, Mark is using this refrain, and he said, to join these layers of Jesus' teaching together to form a whole teaching. We don't read this refrain until the end of chapter 5 again, verse 34. That's when it next is used. And when Jesus is finished this serving for us right here in Mark, he caps it in verse 33. And with many such parables, he spoke the word of God to them as they were able to hear it. Can you see what we have here? What we have here is what scholars call an inclusio. And we're just going to call them bookends. Verse 2 says that Jesus spoke to them in parables. That's the beginning of one bookend. And then verse 33, with such parables he spoke. That's the end of the bookend. And those are the boundaries of our thought here. Well, they're actually the boundaries of Jesus' thought. And in between this boundary, these bookends, we have the layers. And he said, and he said, and he said. So as we engage our passage with verses 21 to 34, we must address it with the layers that came before. And what came before within this serving of God's revelation is the parable of the soils. A parable that compares the spread of the gospel like the spreading of seed in the world or in a paddock, and a farmer spreading his seed, looking for a crop. The word of God is the seed, and the soils represent the various different hearts of people hearing the word of God, both men and women, that's us. Those who hear the seed of God's word. And then we have Mark documenting in verse 21, after the parable of the soils, he begins, and he said to them. It's the joining phrase that comes with the soils. We want to ask things like, what does he have to say about these things? About how the seed of God's word is planted in various soils. That many soils, Providence, in this world will be unfruitful. But then there will be those that the seed of the word of God will find fertile soil. And from them, in those fertile soil, there will be this abundance of fruit. What does Jesus go on to say from this parable? So there are three layers in our passage here. For today, I'm going to just focus on one. Just one of them. I'm hoping to somehow, by God's grace and His Spirit, to bring a beautiful reality to your lives by giving our attention to verses 21 and 22. Here is our first layer, the main point. I try to give it to like some of those pastors out there that use funky one-liners. I'm not good enough, so I'm going to give it to you like in five sentences. This is, I guess, what I'm trying to show you. That something should not be made to function against its purpose. Light illuminates. Light separates the darkness by revealing. So the purpose of a lamp is to give light. And the purpose of light is to shine. So it shouldn't remain hidden. So once a lamp is exposed, it shines forth light to everyone to see. Hence verse 21, that's Jesus' point. He says, and he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? See, the inference he's making is, of course not. A lamp should be put on a stand to shine. That's its purpose. And then we read in verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Now he means the same thing, but says it differently. Nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. See, the ministry of Jesus has come with an element of secrecy and mystery up to this point. It's a mystery that has yet to be revealed, but just like light that shines from a lamp, it cannot remain hidden. Its function, its purpose is to bring light to darkness. The kingdom of God may begin like it's dormant or hidden or even buried, but very soon it will sprout. And when it sprouts, it will shine because the purpose of light is to shine. But we need to ask a question here. Why the transfer of analogies? See, Jesus was talking about seeds and soils and hearts and the word of God. And now Mark shifts to a lamp and light. Why? Let me show you the connections from the spectrum of the Bible. I was corrected today. I'm going to show you through biblical theology on how important and exhilarating it is to uncover and see the types and the shadows of Christ through light and lamps. So let's start from the very beginning. On the first morning of creation, God by His word called out, let there be light, and there was light. In Genesis 1:4, it says, God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Later on in that creation account, we read that God creates two great lights. For us, it was the sun and the moon. And in Genesis 1:17, we read, and God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. to rule over the day and the night and to separate once again the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. You see, light and the emitters of light God created to allow His revelation to be displayed, to separate the light from darkness, to display what otherwise would be concealed. You see, light is to separate darkness. It's to open the curtains and reveal what's behind them. Light was created to reveal the glory of God. So when God commanded Moses to build the tabernacle, you know, it was this mobile temple by which God would dwell amidst the people of God. The tabernacle was this tent and had several coverings over it. On the inside curtain was a curtain that was white but laced with several colors of blue, scarlet, and purple yarn. It was to resemble the cosmos, the heavens above. It was designed as a miniature replica of the Eden, a miniature replica of creation itself. But you know what? You couldn't tell it was inside the actual tabernacle because it was pitch dark, pitch black. So what God did, He commanded Moses to make a lampstand with seven branches to give out seven lights, and to assign men to have it continuously alight, continuously burning its light. It was to represent God's eternal presence. So in Exodus 25:37, God says, "You shall make seven lamps for it," the lampstand. "And the lamp shall be set up so as to give light on the space in front of it." And what was in the space in front of the lamp? It was the table with the bread of presence, 12 pieces of bread symbolizing God's ongoing and present provision. The lamp symbolized God's eternal presence shining over the earth and over its people, overseeing them in the midst of darkness as He provided for them. Since the dawn of our creation then, light was to fill us with a sense of God's presence, God's eternal illuminating presence on the earth, watching over His creation. So then as the story unfolds, you will read that in Job 29:2, Job cries out, "Oh, that I was in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when His lamp shone on my head, and by His light I walked through darkness." It is God who also fills our lives with His glorious light. He does it to encourage us in the midst of trial. Our God is so loving that He shines light in our life to direct our path. King David would say in Psalm 18:28, For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. God is the very light that lights our lamps, to bring light in the darkness of this world before us, to guide our way. And by His guidance and light, it doesn't mean that it's something that is obscure to us or an unknown factor in how God shines His light through us. It is God's Word that brings forth light. And it will be by His holy Word that light will shine for us. David would go on to say in Psalm 119:130, "The unfolding of Your words give light. It imparts understanding to the simple." We sang something like that in the last song. The saints of old found God's guidance and presence and leading light by His Word. I wonder if you know Psalm 119:105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Do you see? From the beginning of our creation, God's word is what brought forth light. And its purpose was to display His revelation to the earth. to separate the light from darkness, to provide an ongoing symbol of God's eternal presence. Night and day, light would illuminate the earth to rule it. And then God would command Moses to make a symbol of his presence by using the lampstand in the tabernacle with seven lights to give light. You see, this lampstand in the tabernacle that shone light is a prefigure of the light of Christ in the world. The light reflects the glorious presence of God amidst the earth. It's amidst men and women. This is why when you begin reading the book of John, it's so cosmic and theological and out there. He says this in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the very Word of God. And then John continues. Verse 4, he says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of man. The Word of God is also the light of man. And back in our passage now, we can see Jesus, he's not transferring analogies. Jesus is adding to what has already been taught. This is his further self-disclosure, further revelation, another layer to the teaching of Jesus. You see, the seed the sower plants is the Word of God, and the Word of God is light. And that Word of God is Jesus, the light bringer. You know, we can't let go of John. He continues in John 1:5, he says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's creation language. Are you putting all these things together? In his incarnation and presence, Jesus has come as the Word and as light, and the darkness cannot overcome him. We've already seen this in Jesus' control and dominion over the prince of darkness. We've already been there. How he controls the demons of darkness. Jesus overcomes them by exposing them, by bringing light. Still with John 1, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The true light of God, Jesus, declared since the first morning of creation, prefigured as a lampstand shining in the tabernacle, has now come to shine the glorious light of God in this world for us. Now, Jesus, he's not one big flashlight, you see. But Jesus as light declares himself as the genuine, the exact imprint, the perfect reflection of God himself. So there's also a massive divine truth that we need to look at before we can take another step. Remember that Psalm 18 that I just recited? Psalm 18:28 says, for it is you who light my lamp, the Lord. Always pause. How is the Lord written in your Bibles? It would be all lower capitals. That is Yahweh, Jehovah, my God lightens my darkness. You see, the New Testament writers would agree that Yahweh, that is the God of the Old Testament, the one and only true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the Lord, that is his name. And the New Testament writers would agree, Yahweh is the light in our lamps. Yahweh gives light. Yahweh lightens my darkness. Yahweh, the Lord, God is light. It's what the apostles proclaimed then and we affirm today. 1 John 5:7. This is the message that we have heard. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. God, Yahweh, Jehovah is light. But now we have this man Jesus coming to the world. And John says that Jesus is the light that shines in darkness. And we question now, but isn't God light? And we say, exactly. What we have is Jesus, God in person, come to this world as light. You know, this may sound fantastic to you, but it gets better. In John 8:12, we read, and Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Jesus outright says, I am the light of this world. I am God who brings light to darkness. I am the one that separates the darkness to provide a path for salvation. I am the only path to the eternal kingdom of God. I am the only way. And Jesus continues in John 12, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Word of God is Jesus, and the Word has come into this world to give light, to bring sight to blind hearts, life to spiritually dead souls. When the seed of God's Word finds fertile soil, life springs forth from the darkness of that heart once buried in sin. And when we hear the good news of Jesus, that Jesus, the Son of God, has come to sacrifice himself for all those who are willing to lay down the guilt, who will lay down their shameful lives, lay down the rebellion, lay down their anger, lay down their lusts, lay down their lies, lay down their self-indulgence on the shoulders of the Lamb of God and plead by faith for the same resurrection of the Lion of Judah. In that great exchange, when we plead, I believe that you are the Son of God. You are the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ, come down from heaven to bring light into the darkness of my world, to give your life for the forgiveness of my sins. Take my sin, O Lord, and leave it on the cross of Calvary. And now I beg for your righteousness. In that great exchange, that is when the God that said, let light shine out of darkness, will shine in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Your darkened life for his eternal light. Your sin for his righteousness. That is what the Reformers called the great exchange. Do you have the light of Jesus? Almost sounding like a mid-60s evangelist. Jesus said in John 12:35, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. You see, folks, without Christ, the world is oblivious as to their destination. Yes, they may say, I have no time for God because I'm working on my career. And I'm heading for a time of more money. They may say, I have no time for God for I'm concentrating on entertainment, getting as much fun as I can get out of life. That's where I'm heading. Or I'm heading for a cozy retirement. But without Christ, without the light of Jesus, they are in darkness and they're on a path that is leading them to eternal hell. So John pleads, as do I, in the next verse. He says, while you have the light, believe in the light. And he says that you may become sons of light. If you do not have the light of God through the face of Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Seek the light of God, who is the Word of God, the Lord Jesus. And to all of you who believe, to all of you who believe in the light of Jesus Christ. Beloved, you are sons of light. So don't remain in the darkness. Jesus said in John 12:44, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Beloved, if you have heard and by faith believed in this light, that light needs to shine. The purpose of light is to shine. The parables of the soil. The parable of the soils is about the seed of God's word. When it finds fertile soil, that seeded word sprouts forth fruit. The first words of God recorded in our Bible, words sent into darkness, bring light. Don't hide what you have heard. Don't hide it. Don't smother the light. What you have in you is the light of Almighty God. Do you believe that? Then shine it. The purpose of light is to shine. That's the whole point of these two verses. Verse 21 of our passage. And he said to them, Jesus speaking, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket? You can almost see his smart aleck tone. Jesus, will you? I don't know if he was, but I don't know if it's heresy. I don't think it's blasphemy, but he's being ironic here. Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? Yeah, obviously, no. So he says, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. But now I hear you questioning me. You say, Wally, this is for Jesus, not me. This light refers to Jesus. You said that he is the light and the lampstand in the tabernacle. He shouldn't be hidden. How does this affect me? So, beloved, let's not be too quick. Let's not scrape just the top of the tiramisu. Just the top serving. We need to go further down to the other layers of God's whole revealed truth. We need to go to the last layer of God's serving. When Jesus ascended into glory, he blessed John with a vision. And John wrote it down. This is what we read in Revelation 1:10. John speaking. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. I can't even imagine what that would be like. You know, like a trumpet. Verse 11, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. See, seven, the number there of perfection, completeness. So the totality of the churches. And then John turns around to see, who is this that he's speaking like this? Verse 12, it says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. Look, see, there is the allusion to the golden lampstands, seven of them. It's the inclusio, the bookends of the Bible. Seven of them, like in the tabernacle. Verse 13, and in the midst of the lampstands, like one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. So God the Son is standing in the midst of these seven lampstands. And we ask, but were not the lampstands that we previously read in the tabernacle a precursor, a future sign of Jesus? He's the light and the blessing, but now Jesus, the Son of Man, is standing in the midst of these lampstands. So Jesus is no longer the lampstand. So what or who are the lampstands to give light to the world now? Who are these lampstands? Well, Jesus answers it for us. Verse 20. Jesus, our Lord, speaks, As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. You see, what Jesus is saying, that he's speaking to the totality of the churches. And now he's saying these seven lampstands, the total light emitting to the world, is you, the church. You see, now that Jesus is reigning at the right hand of glory, the lampstands in the world, the ones that are to be the light of the world, the seven lampstands, are now the churches. Providence, our God, has brought light to this world through his word. And this light that shines in the world is the light of God in Jesus, the Word of God. But now our Lord Jesus is no longer physically present with us. But his light still shines on the earth. And the way the light of God shines in this world is through the church. It is you and me, Providence. We aren't saved and brought into the kingdom of God to hide, to forget him. We're not saved and brought in so then we can put our light underneath the basket, underneath our bed, leave it at work, leave it on the football field, leave it on an aeroplane, leave it in the surf, leave it in the gym. It's supposed to shine. The purpose of the light within us is to shine forth the glory of God in Jesus. That's why we read that Jesus stands in the midst of the lampstands. The source of the church's light is the Lord Jesus. How do you know you have the light of God in you? How do I know? So far, what we learned. How do I know I've got the light of God in me? Well, you will ask the question Jesus asked. Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? And then you'll answer, of course not. The purpose of light is to shine, to be exposed. And you and I shine the light of God in Jesus into the darkness of this world. And here I have a marker to check the time. And I'm checking the time. Three applications I'm going to give next week. Providence, if we keep reading God's unfolding story of redemption, we read of a people that one day are standing before this city, and John calls it, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the new heavens and the new earth. It's the fulfillment of all things. It will be the eternal resting place for us, our eternal Sabbath. And in this new world, God in Jesus will be all things for us, including our very light by which we live. Listen to how John says it in his vision of the eternal city of God. He says in Revelation 21:23, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it." I can't wait for that. See, in the beginning, the lampstand in the tabernacle gave light as a symbol that pointed to Jesus being the light of the world. But one day in the new earth, Jesus, the Lamb of God, will once again be the lamp that shines the light of God for everyone. Revelation 22:5, he says, "And night will be no more. They will need no light of a lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be the light, and they will reign forever and ever. Providence, we're in what's called the church age. It's the church age. Jesus has come and now he's gone to reign in heaven, which he is reigning right now. And the body of Christ, the church, takes the role of shining forth the light of Jesus through his word. But one day, beloved, we will be dwelling with the King of glory. And Jesus will be our light. He will take the eternal place as the light of the new heavens and new earth. It will be then that our light will be perfected. What a glorious time we anticipate. So what do we do until then? As we live the already not yet, the in-between time. Well, that's what we'll look at next week. Let me pray. Father, I think it's okay to copycat the prayer of my brother. I ask that you would help us to be worthy of walking in your light. And now that we are sons and daughters of light, keep us from walking in the darkness, my Lord. Keep us from cowering underneath the basket or underneath the bed. Help us to be placed onto a lampstand so then our light will shine forth your glory in Jesus by your strength, Spirit, I pray. Amen.